But many of you in this room have been with me 5 years, 7 and 8 years. To my knowledge, Don, can you remember me ever recommending a paperback book? I can't ever remember recommending one, but tonight I'm going to do something different. That book is called The Seduction of Christianity. The author is Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. Dave Hunt wrote a book about a year and a half ago called The God Makers, which is an expose on the teachings of Mormonism. You really need, if I had my way, every one of you would get this book this week and would read it this week. Now, tonight, the Lord willing, I'm going to talk to you about some of the things that will be in the book. For some of you, this is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult, some of the things I'm going to be saying. But I'm going to ask you to before you X me out, to put what I'm saying on the back eye of the oven. If you can't receive it right off, to digest it slowly, to let it simmer a while, and to think it over. I wish it was unnecessary for me to bring this teaching, but it is absolutely necessary. I have seen a cancer begin to grow in the body of Christ that begun very simply as a wart, becoming a skin cancer, and finally completely and totally out of control. God has not called me to minister and to police the entire body of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm glad it isn't my job. But most of you in here have been coming to me for years as your Bible teacher, and I have a responsibility to you before the Lord. So, Joe, I'm not going to check up on you after the meeting to see, you know, if you're going to walk in it and live by it and everything. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But as a shepherd of God, as a teacher called by God, it's my duty to try and protect you. It's my job. It's my duty to try and keep you from falling in the pit. And I'm going to do it with all my strength and all my energy. I was such an inveterate liar so much of my life that once I got saved, God and I saw the purity of God's Word, I came to hate lying. And eventually, I came to hate things that weren't pure truth. And got where I just loved truth. And I still do. So with that in mind, brace yourselves. I love you guys. The first thing I want to do is very rapidly go over with you some scripture from God's Word that we can see up on the overhead. Matthew 7:23, Jesus said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And also Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Today, in the church, paperbacks are written. They're just constantly coming out of Tulsa and Dallas, those areas, California, other areas, speaking about confession, making a good confession, making a good profession, etc. That began as a mistake in teaching. It, over a few years, went to an error in teaching, and has now gone much farther to the point that we're going to talk about it and deal with it. Now, I've talked to you briefly before, but never like tonight. Tonight, I'm going to view on this screen with you nearly every verse in the New Testament dealing with the word confession or profession, so that you can see for yourself and no longer be carried about by every wind of doctrine, to see for yourself if in the New Testament does confession have anything to do with good health, being healed, or being rich, or any of this prosperity doctrine. But rather, what we're going to see is that almost every single verse, almost every one of them that have to do with confession or profession will actually have to do with the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible and Christianity is a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to getting rich. So I want you to see from the beginning, Jesus said, I will profess you unto them, these that denied him, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The second one in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me, observe, confession here is confessing Jesus, confess me before men, him will I confess. Now that's a good confession. Jesus says, you confess me, and I'll confess you. That is the good confession. Now there's a lot of talk. In other words, men are using Bible terminology in a non-biblical definition, a non-biblical context that sounds scriptural, sounds Christian, but it isn't. Let's look at the third one, John 1:19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Verse 20, and he, John the Baptist, confessed and denied not, but he confessed, I am not the Christ. That's a good confession. It's a good confession because he told the truth. All good confessions in the Bible are truth, and nearly all of them are about Jesus. I don't care what your paperback said. We're going to look at the New Testament and let you decide between these paperbacks and between what God's Word says. I'm tired of seeing you torn between two opinions. If God be right, follow God. And if the paperbacks are right, follow them. But one of the two is in serious error. All right? John 9:22. These words spoke his parents because, this is about the man that was born blind that Jesus healed, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Observe that a confession here, a good confession, had to do with the fact that Jesus was Christ. All right? John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Not health, not wealth, not I'm going to live forever, not a then. No. Confess him. The issue in the word confession is Jesus Christ. It said if they would confess him, they would be put out of the synagogue. There was a price to be paid back then for a commitment to the Lord, and there still is today. All right? Acts 23:8. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Now that one's not directly about Jesus. I didn't say all of them did. I said nearly all of them were about Jesus. But here's one that's not about Jesus, but using the word profess, or rather confess, but observe, it had nothing to do with health or wealth or getting what you say with your tongue. And you never will find one like that. All right? Acts 24:14. This I confess unto thee, that after the way, and incidentally that's why we call it the way in the book of Acts quite a few times, Christianity, the people that followed the Lord, it was called the way, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Now observe, Paul is saying he's going to make a confession. I confess. I worship the God of my fathers after the way. And as you read the verses above it and below it, that means those that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So again, I'm calling your attention to see that the context has nothing to do with name it and claim it. Got it? Just have you noticed we haven't seen a single verse that looked anything like that? Some of you are looking at me with absolute shock. You can't believe what you're hearing. I said nearly every verse in the New Testament. I mean, I sicked my computer on the word confess and profess. All right? We're going right through it. Romans 10:9, the one that they love so much. I love it too, but for a different reason. It says, if you shall confess with your mouth that you're rich. Oh, I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. If you shall confess with your mouth that you're healed. It does not say that. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. They say, well, this word saved means made whole and everything. They try and make this thing to mean healed. That is a perversion. If you and I cannot read this, if you cannot exegete, I like to use a big word every now and then, you know. If you cannot exegete, if you can't tell, if you and I cannot discern that this verse is talking about spiritual spiritual salvation. It has nothing, not one whit, to do with physical healing. Beloved, you need to start at Genesis 1:1 and do a lot of praying and asking for some revelation. It should be clear to anyone, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead has to do with salvation from the pit of hell and being saved for the throne of God, not physical healing or wealth or anything of the sort. You shall be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The context there, yes, this word can mean physical salvation. But see, context tells you what it means. And as you read the two verses, it's not talking about a healing at all. Listen to me, y'all. The Bible is literally rife with scriptures about God healing people. You don't have to twist scriptures to make them to where we say, praise God, God will heal you even today, Norman. We don't. There's plenty of those scriptures. There's plenty of teachings in the Bible that God has never quit healing people, that we should never have expected God to quit healing, that He would always be concerned about your daily needs. Goodness gracious, Matthew 6. Observe the lilies of the field. Then the hairs on your head are numbered. The lilies, they don't sow and they don't toil, but even Solomon in all his splendor was not so arrayed as these lilies of the field. And even when sparrows fall dead, I attend their funeral. That's the Floyd Jones loose paraphrase of what he was saying there. Now, I mean, those verses alone would tell you God never quit caring about every single detail about you. Listen, when it said the hairs on your head are numbered, that doesn't mean He knows the sum total. It means He knows every one of them individually. They are all individually numbered. And of course He knows the sum total too. Now, anybody like that cares about everything about us. So what I'm saying is, we've got tons of scripture that teaches that God will heal us. We don't have to pervert others that are not teaching about a physical healing to make it sound that God is going to heal, okay? Now, let me say this about the positive confession, name it and claim it teachings. They also teach that the word believe and faith are different and means something different. Beloveds, that is either total ignorance, which I can easily forgive. Okay, hey, God never said you had to be brilliant, or that you had to know Greek or Hebrew. It means they know nothing of Greek, or they do and don't care. And I don't make any claim to know which. That would be judging. But the Greek word for believe and faith are the exact same word. It is, depending on the part of speech, it is pistis or pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S or P-I-S-T-U-S. And that word is translated over and over in the New Testament as either believe or faith, and it's the only word. And the only reason we ever give it a different English word, hear this, beloveds, is because we just don't talk that way sometimes. See, I wouldn't say, have believe in Jesus. It's true, you know what I mean? But in English, Brother Wilson, that doesn't make sense. We would then say, have faith in Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? But the Greeks, the one word covers it. Okay? So I want you, see, in other words, when you start reading these paperback books, and I know some of you read them, and I'm not going to beat you over the head about it, but what I'm saying is, that's not truth. And if any of you'd like to see it, I just happened to bring my handy dandy little interlinear Greek New Testament with me so that you can say, I want to see it for myself. Listen, y'all, this is not a matter of doctrine with me. I'm trying to save you from heresy. I didn't say error, and I didn't say mistake. I'm saying that the thing has gone from error, from mistake to error, and as we go into tonight's lesson, you'll see why we're talking about the word heresy. I choose that word very carefully, and I hate to have to pick it. I do not say that the men that are teaching heresy are heretics. Do you hear me? Some are, some aren't. Tonight I will tell you the names of those, a few of those that are, to save you. Romans 16 says, mark them. Mark them. And I'm going to mark them. I'm going to call them by name. But my brothers that are wrong, I would never tell you the name of a brother. that was just wrong. You hear me? So no, I'm not going to call the ones that are teaching this by name that are brothers. You hear me? Because that's family business. But the wolves in the flock, I'm going to call by name to save you sheep. You hear me? All right? So confession being made unto salvation has not been made. See, they say the words wholeness and it can mean physical healing. Yes, it can. It can. But in the context, it does not. And I want you to all understand that in any language, context is over etymology. Context is always over etymology in any language. Now, I'm no language expert. You hear that? I'm not an expert in a single foreign language, but I have had 4 years of Spanish, a year of Greek. I've had 2 years of German. I've had a year of French. And there was a time I spoke Dutch pretty well. The point is, I know enough about how languages are put together and how you speak and learn them to know what I'm talking about. Okay, about... See, etymology is not a science. A lot of people tell you it's a science. Etymology, that means the study of the derivation of how words came to be. You know, the science, quote, it's supposed to be a science of how we got words as you dig back into words. But it's, listen to me. I was a scientist for 14 years. I know what real science is. Physics, that's science. Chemistry, that's science. Math, that's the language of science. But etymology isn't real science. It's no more science than psychology. Psychology is not science. It masquerades under the heading of science. Now, for those of you, psychiatry isn't science. It started off as a field of medicine, but it's not science anymore. It's... Both of them are dabbling in the teachings of sorcery. Now, my mother has a triple PhD in English, psychiatry, and psychology. So those of you that think I've got it in for psychologists and psychiatrists, you better think again. I love my mother. But nearly everything she was taught at both Harvard and Columbia were against common sense and against the teachings of the Bible. And mother finally, in her old age, figured it out. No, they masquerade as science, but they're not. And one of the worst things happening in the church today is the churches are bringing in teachings of psychology and psychiatry and sprinkling a little Jesus on top of it and thinking that we're giving Christian counseling. I have never met, never, you may, I didn't say there weren't any, but I have never met a psychologist that got saved, that counsels, that doesn't, when things get tough, end up counseling what he learned in psychology instead of what he learned in the Bible. He usually spent more time in his psychology than he did in the Bible, number one. And I have never met, ever, a Christian psychiatrist. I have asked at least 10 of my Christian doctor friends who work in huge hospitals. Some of them are the chief of surgery in these hospitals, and they have psychiatrists coming out of the woodworks, and I've asked them all, are any of them Christians? Not a chance. And the reason is, it's black versus white. The basic tenets of psychiatry are completely the antithesis of the teachings of Christianity. In other words, you'd have to give up on one or the other. Unless you were a total fool and a Hegelian dialectic. That means you went to school, studied philosophy, and you studied under Hegel's philosophy, and you think that black isn't black and white isn't white, that truth is not black or white, it's gray. Now let me tell you about that. Listen to me. I want to say it as strongly as I can. You're a fool if you think like that. You come and listen. You can talk like that and think like that if you want to, but you can't fool me. I've been to college too many years. I made too good grades. I know the difference between truth, black versus white. Now, truth is truth, and a lie is a lie. You hear me? The Bible doesn't teach gray. It teaches men accept Jesus and are saved for the presence of God the Father forever, or they refuse to accept Jesus and go to hell forever. That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't even matter if I like that, y'all. I want you to understand, it doesn't even matter whether I personally like that. That is what the Bible teaches. All right? Now then, let's take a look at some more of these verses that have to do with confess and profess. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Oh, you Catholics in here, please pay attention to that. It's not, I don't hate you. I love you. I'd like to see what God says. Look, we offer Jesus' body once. Why do you do it every Sunday? For all. It's done. For by one offering, you're still offering. Hath means has in modern English. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. I hope you Pentecostals are paying attention to that one. Look at that one. Oh, glory. That's a hard one for y'all. Catholics don't like that one. Pentecostals don't like that one. We'll find one pretty soon the Baptists don't like. Don't worry. Okay? In other words, listen, Jesus isn't a Pentecostal, isn't a Catholic, and he isn't a Baptist. See, Jesus set me free. I'm not even non-denominational. I just belong to Jesus. See, it's that simple. All right? But look what he says here. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Well, what did these others have to do with it? See, verses 10 and 14 are in context here. In other words, here we wouldn't know what the profession of our faith was. But see, these verses here that we read about the offering of the body of Jesus once for all, and that through this one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Since all that's true, got it? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That I'm healed or that I'm going to get rich? No. For he is faithful that promised. Okay, got it. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed. Good confession coming up. They are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. If you're a stranger and a pilgrim, listen to me. This is not my home. I am on a foreign mission assignment. I am an ambassador from a foreign kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. On planet earth, this is not my home. My feet are here. My body is here. But my heart and spirit are here, but also they're seated in the heavenly places with Jesus. And because he isn't trapped in time, he can say that about me. I'm trapped in time. I don't know that I'm not here. So I want you to see then that what he's saying to us here is, see, when you start getting caught up that you've got to be rich and healthy and have all these, most of the promises they're claiming, I want you to hear this, most of the promises they're claiming before the time. Most of these incredible promises in the Bible about incredible health, never being sick and all this, that's for the kingdom. And you can claim them till you turn blue. Listen to me. Can I get tough with you? If you still want to believe it, hey, we don't have to debate it. I had a person come in 3 weeks ago, told me, oh, they had made this profession, they had bound all the evil spirits in Nevada. Wasn't that great? And I said, how foolish. I told him, I said, how foolish. He was so happy with what he'd done, he and this woman. I said, first of all, that's just like the king that's dressed in clothes that we can't see. The thread, the invisible thread. You say you bound them, I can't see. How do I know? And now you feel you've accomplished some great spiritual thing, but no one can see it. I said, look, if you guys can really do it, let's go after big stuff. Knock off this health and wealth jazz. Let's go for some big confession stuff. Let's confess all right, I'll give you a week. That ought to be enough. Let's confess the whole world's going to be saved.
Excuse me.
Let's confess Jesus is coming back to the kingdom the following Friday. Let's confess all famine is done away with. All lost people are no more lost. I said, let's get on with something important. Amen. If you can confess with your mouth and all these things happen. Well, let's get on with it. I want to show you how bad it is. Okay? See, strangers and pilgrims, if you're a stranger and a pilgrim, you just, look, I am grateful for the things that God has made me a steward of to use, such as a house and car and clothes and things like that. I'm grateful that that He's blessed me to be a steward of that. But I want you to understand that they're not mine. You die tonight and see if you take any of those things with you. We're not going to put that house and that car in your coffin with you. And it's really about half foolish to put some clothes in there because they ain't going to do you a bit of good. First John 1:9. If we confess Health? Well, no. If we confess our sins. Ooh, negative, negative. Sins. What a black word, you know. Nevertheless, God likes the word. If we confess our sins, He, observe, confession is related to Him, Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 4:2, hereby we know. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, notice the confession has to do with Jesus, is of God. Don't you like good confessions? This is good confession. I'm trying to teach you the difference between foolishness in paperback books and a good confession.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yeah, I mean, I'm tired of hearing these loose statements as though you're using, it's unbiblical. All right? And I know what it's going to do to you too. 1 John 4:3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. Even now already is it in the world. 1 John 4:15. Whosoever, whosoever, isn't that a great word? Whosoever shall confess that they're going to be rich. They're king's kids. No, that Jesus, oh, thank you, is the unique, the, not a son of God, the son of, I'm a son of God, with a little a even at that. He's the unique, different son of God. See, I was born again, that's how I got to be a son of God, but see, he was conceived of a virgin. Oh, that didn't happen to me. Now, my mama might lie like a dog and try and tell you all that. But Jesus is the Son of God. God dwells in Him and He in God. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Again, about Jesus. Rev 3:5, he that overcomes the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, I will not blot out His name out of the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father. So again, confession is related to Jesus somehow. All right? And I think I have one more that I got out of sequence, so we'll just back up and pick it up real fast. Romans 15:9. So the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. All right, so there's a good confession. Philippians 2:11, that every tongue should confess, not healing, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is God the Father going to get jealous about it? No, to the glory of God the Father. 1 Timothy 2:10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. This was a profession, professing godliness and good works. I'm trying to show you, I'm giving you all of them, whether they say Jesus or not. I didn't say every one of them said Jesus, but observe the context. It never has anything to do with what these paperbacks, these positive confession boys are teaching you. All right? I hate to have to do this tonight, I really do. 1 Timothy 6:13, I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. What was Jesus' good confession before Pilate? It says there, but didn't tell you what it was there. Go back and read it in the Gospel of John. Pilate said, who are you? Are you King of the Jews? And Jesus said in the Floyd Jones loose translation, baby, you said a mouthful. Yes, I am, but my kingdom is not of this world. For now, it isn't here. That's what he was saying. And the key word is he used the word now. Now, my kingdom is not yet of this world. All right? So, yes, Jesus gave a good confession. Why? He confessed to Pilate the truth about who he was. His person. All right? 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed unto your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. There's the word profession again. And we've got, incidentally, the best translation really is oppositions of science, not knowledge. See, science has become a golden cow in modern scholarship in the church is afraid to go up against science, but since I was a fool scientist, a lost evolutionist for 14 years, I'm not afraid to say that most scientists are lost. You say, that's terrible of you to say. They're so proud of their education, so proud of their IQ. But I want to tell you something else. Most secretaries are lost, and most mechanics are lost, and whether they've got a lot of IQ or not. Listen to me, the higher educated you are, the harder it is to humble yourself before God and literally believe the Scriptures. That doesn't mean you have to be an illiterate. I just said it was harder. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, and he got saved. So, yes, the Scriptures teach you can be brilliant and still get saved. But it also says in Corinthians, have you noticed there's not many wise among you? Aren't you glad he said many? Not many. That means there can be some. But you see, the world has tried to save itself through wisdom, and God will not be found through intellect. Aren't you glad? A lot of you'd be in bad trouble if that was the case. Oh, hallelujah. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They made a good profession, but their works tell the truth. All right, so I'm just showing, they made a positive profession, but their works said they were lying like dogs. Okay. Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Our profession, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Our profession has to do again with Jesus being the Son of God. All right, I think that anyone in here that's honest, if you'll just honestly look at what we just, those verses that we talked about just then, that you'll be able to tell and see that sure enough, they had nothing to do whatsoever with being healed or getting rich. The positive confession, the profession, has to do almost exclusively with the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's the only hero we need. Hallelujah. Now, with that being said, and while you're still really interested, I just want to say something about, you know, they say, oh, well, we don't want you to be negative. No, I want to say this. I understand why a lot of these teachers get tired of hearing negativism. I'm a teacher. It's so rare I hear a good report. I just want to tell you, you know, I usually hear when they die, when they got cancer, when they get divorced, when they sexually molested their kid. You know, I hear the pits. And I'm always having to, you know, we're praying about it and everything. And it's really nice every now and then. I got to admit, when one of you gets healed when we pray, I love it. Don't misunderstand me. It's really great when we pray and you get a new job. I mean, I love the good. See, it's true, a lot of Christians are hypochondriacs and chronics. And we get tired of hearing it, so we start saying, why aren't you more positive? Now, I want to tell you something. I am a very positive person, but not because I set my mind to do it. It's because when I got tied into Jesus and saw how wonderful He was, and what my future was, and how much He loved me, and what I meant to Him, I became very positive. I don't have to keep working it up every morning, getting a positive mindset, PMA, positive mental attitude. Jesus just naturally inculcated that within me as I drew near to Him. And that takes a lot of load off. Listen to me, we're not talking about school spirit, rah, 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 where we have to work it up all the time. If you're trying to do that all the time, you're going to find out that, listen to me, you're going to be in the bottom of the valley as much as anything, if not more. You just can't keep pumping it up. Christianity is not self-induced pump-ups. We're going to talk about what that is in a few minutes. Now, what they do, the deal is, I remember one night, about 6 years ago, I was over in Suffolk, Louisiana, and I was speaking to this same subject. And when the meeting was over, this little woman that I knew and knew her husband came up to me just weeping. She said, praise God you set me free. She said, I have been so nervous and so afraid and frightened for 4 months over something, some problem in our family, and wanted to talk to my husband about it, but was afraid to talk to him about it because it would be a negative confession. Now here's a woman afraid to talk, and she was afraid to pray about it because it was negative. And she was being told she had to keep up that positive upper lip. I'd like to just show you what God's got to say. Listen to me. Men like Schuller and Norman Vincent Peale need to read their Bibles a little bit and find out that God can be very negative, and I'd like to introduce you to the real God of the Bible. These are called the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Law, Ten Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Very negative. That's a negative statement. God doesn't care. You shall, second commandment, which is verse 4, you shall not make unto thee any, did any of you see the word any? Any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Are you Catholics beginning to wonder what you're doing over there? How about you Greek Orthodox? What are you doing over there? Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? You said, but I asked my priest about it and he said, nya, nya, nya. Whoa, let him hang his head in shame and repent. He just corrected the second commandment. How dare any man correct the second commandment? You hear what I'm saying? Listen, even if it's me, I need to repent. You Catholics in here, listen to me. My mother was a Roman Catholic. I hate the teachings of Catholicism, but I love Catholic people. I know the difference between a teaching and the person. I hate a lot of things my child does. But I love my child. You hear what I'm saying? You shall not bow down yourself to them. See, some of you say, well, I don't mean anything when I bow down. Look, go back to the first one. It says, you shall not make any of any likeness of anything in heaven, earth, or beneath the sea. That covers it, y'all. You really don't have... Listen, we're not talking about things that you have to go to school for 20 years to learn. Praise God. I'm going to skip on down for time's sake, but I just got to... He says, yes, I better read this. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You know why he's jealous? He isn't jealous like you and I are jealous over some girl or boy. No, he's jealous over us in that he knows when these things get a hold of our heart, what it does to us. And he loves us so much, he doesn't want to see something hurt us, harm us, cause us to lose eternal rewards, and damage us. The jealousy he has is a good kind of jealousy. You hear what I'm saying? And then he goes on to say, I visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That doesn't mean you can't be saved. See, the people of Israel were worshiping at a time in their history where had rejected God. The older generation had. And so God sent Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and kicked them out of the land, burned the temple, destroyed the walls. Now, they got kicked out, John Adams, because of the sins of the fathers. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a whole ton of others were saved. In other words, when God says he visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children, that doesn't mean the children can't be saved, can't live a good, productive life. Hey, in other words, Daniel was punished for the sins of his father in that. He didn't get to live in Jerusalem and go see the glorious temple that Solomon built and worship there at the altar. Do you see what I'm getting at? But insofar as his daily walk with God, God didn't keep him from the altar, didn't force anything bad upon him. You hear what I'm saying? But that shows up in other ways. Yes, yes, I want to tell you something. Your father may have committed adultery, got syphilis, and you be born deformed of it. But... And so you suffer for the sins of your father. But on the other hand, it's a limited suffering. You still can get saved and know the Lord. And I'll tell you one thing. If you're crippled right now, you won't be much longer. Amen. You're going to get a new body. It isn't so bad. Hang in there. You hear what I'm saying? You say, well, why would God do that? That's easy. He doesn't want the father to sin. If every father in this room really believed that God did that, see, most don't. You can say you do intellectually. If you really believed it. See, let me tell you about fathers. They'll go out and do things like that. Mothers will go out and do things like that. Fornicate, commit adultery, bestiality, sodomy, and all those things. And then all of a sudden they have a baby that something's wrong with. Why did God let that happen? And they blame God and point their finger as though God is unjust. When who did that? They did. God didn't throw them in the bed. God didn't rip their clothes off. They cooperated. Then they get angry at God. And then the child comes along and says, if there's really... I have people come up with all these foolish, unlearned questions to me all the time. If there's really a loving God, tell me, why is my arm deformed? I said, I don't know whether your daddy, your granddaddy, your great-granddaddy sinned. Or I don't even know if it wasn't even just for the glory of God. The man born blind, it wasn't anybody in his case. Nobody. They ask him in John chapter 9, why was this man born blind? Who sinned? Him? His parents? Who? Jesus said, none. Nobody. He is suffering for the glory of God. He said, well, it was glorious because he got healed. Not yes. Yes, but it could have been glorious before. Depending on his attitude. I got a little girlfriend. Little Molly's must be about 30 now. Molly was just as normal as everything until she got about, I don't know, around 20. And all of a sudden, diabetes. She went blind as a bat. And she's still blind. Let me tell you one of the most precious things I've ever witnessed. At a Bible study with Molly playing a guitar and singing about the goodness and glories of Jesus. She had a choice to make. To be angry at God and to blame God for her misfortune about being blind. So she had a choice to make. She could either praise God or get mad at God. When things go wrong in our life, what's already deep down in us surfaces. See, God could see it before. There was a goodness in Molly that it was easy for us to say, well, Molly's, and let me tell you, her parents are rich. You could say, well, Molly just seems happy all the time because her parents are rich. She's got everything. New car, big home, and she did. God says, oh yeah, well, I'm going to allow her the glory. I'm going to allow her the privilege of suffering for the kingdom of God's sake. I'm going to let y'all see that Molly's well of water is not her daddy's money, but it's me. I'm going to take those eyes away from her, and you're going to see that she has found that I'm all she needs. And I'm going to tell you, Molly's life hadn't been easy. Oh, she sings praises about Jesus. You hear me? So what I'm saying is, even though certain things can happen to you because of your fathers, hey, aren't you glad he didn't say just the fathers? Third and fourth generation, see, if you got something wrong with you, you can't go to your daddy and blame your daddy. It might have been your granddaddy and his daddy, and he's probably dead. So none of us necessarily know, don't you understand, about this. But the other important thing is sometimes it's none of those. God says sometimes it's just for my glory. All right? Now that may be hard for some of you to understand, but it isn't hard for me to understand. But look at the other part. See, you say, oh, that's a tough God that would visit the sins of the parents and the children to the third. And oh, even the fourth generation. Oh, yeah, but let me show you the other part. Verse 6, shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Glory. I'd like to show you a few knots. I'm tired of all this positive attitude stuff. Let's see what God is, both positive and negative. He can talk both ways. And any man that doesn't talk both ways is not performing the mouth and will of God. Okay? Third commandment, verse 7, you shall not, N-O-T, negative, not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay? The fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's a positive. Okay? Then he goes on, 6 days shall you labor. Okay, here we go. Oh, there's a not. You shall not do any work. I got to tell you, see, start off with a positive. You shall work 6 days. Okay? And remember the Sabbath. Then you shall not do any work on the Sabbath. The fifth one, verse 12, honor your father and mother. That's a positive statement. That the days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God giveth you. That's kind of negative. God says you're liable to die young. You know in the Old Testament, remember, in Deuteronomy, if you had a rebellious son and you couldn't straighten him out and nothing would happen, he just got wilder and wilder and wilder. You brought him before the elders. Said he's a drunk, he's a glutton, he's a troublemaker, and we can't do anything. They took him out and stoned him to death. So you see, that really meant something in the days of the law. Honor your father and mother. You listen, you curse your father and mother one time, and you were stoned to death. Whew. You say, that's awful. No, it wouldn't take but about one a generation. We'd see one good stone in a generation, every one of us would swallow real hard. And we wouldn't tell Daddy what an old fool he was, right? We might think it, but boy, we'd keep that lip shut. Now, but look at these. My goodness, verse 13, the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. You shall not, and incidentally in context, that's murder.